From the Conference Center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City, we bring you the priesthood session of the 182nd Semiannual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This session is being carried to thousands of meeting houses throughout the world. Music for this session will be provided by a Melchizedek Priesthood Choir from the Ogden, Utah area. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency of the Church, will conduct tonight's priesthood session.
Brethren, we welcome you to the General Priesthood Session of the 182nd Semi-Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. President Thomas S. Monson, who presides, has asked that I conduct this session. These services are being relayed by satellite transmission to priesthood holders in many locations, in many countries throughout the world. The music for this session will be provided by a Melchizedek Priesthood Choir comprised of brethren from the Ogden, Utah area under the direction of Stephen P. Schunk and Derek Furch, with Andrew Unsworth at the organ. The choir will open these services by singing Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. The invocation will then be offered by Elder J. E. Jensen, who was released this afternoon from his service as a member of the First Quorum of the 70.
Oh, Our Holy Father, we bow our heads in humble prayer and express to Thee our deep appreciation, our love, our gratitude. To Thee, our Father, and express love for Thy Son and His infinite and eternal atonement and how it permeates every aspect of our lives, our very being. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thou and Thy Son did reveal to Joseph anew this latter-day work with revelation, followed by the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, which we love dearly. And tonight, we reverence Thee and thank Thee for the holy priesthood and the sacred keys of the priesthood. We're grateful for the First Presidency and the 12 who hold all of the keys of the kingdom. We pray for them, for President Monson especially, as he presides as the senior apostle. Now, Father, we have gathered this night all over the world to worship Thee, to be taught. And we do want to be taught and pray for those who will speak and teach and testify. Give them utterance. And we pray for the ears to hear not only what they say, but what the Holy Ghost will teach us to the level of our need. Please bless the rising generation, these young men who are coming forth to serve Thee. Bless their leaders, their parents, that this great priesthood power will be sacred to them and keep them on the path and hold to the rod. We humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
The choir will now favor us with Love One Another. After the singing, we will be pleased to hear from Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. He will be followed by Bishop Gary E. Stevenson, presiding Bishop of the Church, and Elder Anthony D. Perkins of the 70.
This new Thank you, brethren, for that magnificent hymn. Brethren, much has been said and written in recent years about the challenges of men and boys. A sampling of book titles, for example, includes Why There Are No Good Men Left, The Demise of Guys, The End of Men, Why Boys Fail, and Manning Up. Interestingly, most of these seem to have been written by women. In any case, a common thread running through these analyses is that in many societies today, men and boys get conflicting and demeaning signals about their roles and value in society. The author of Manning Up characterized it this way, quote, "It's been an almost universal rule of civilization that whereas girls became women simply by reaching physical maturity, boys had to pass a test. They needed to demonstrate courage, physical prowess, or mastery of the necessary skills. The goal was to prove their competence as protectors of women and children. This was always their primary social role. Today, however, with women moving ahead in an advanced economy, provider husbands and fathers are now optional, and the character qualities men had needed to play their role, fortitude, stoicism, courage, fidelity, are obsolete and even a little embarrassing," unquote. In their zeal to promote opportunity for women, something we applaud, there are those who denigrate men and their contributions. They seem to think of life as a competition between male and female, that one must dominate the other, and now it's the women's turn. Some argue that a career is everything and marriage and children should be entirely optional. Therefore, why do we need men? In too many Hollywood films, TV and cable shows, even commercials, men are portrayed as incompetent, immature, or self-absorbed. This cultural emasculation of males is having a damaging effect. In the United States, for example, it's reported, quote, "Girls outperform boys now at every level, from elementary school through graduate school. By eighth grade, for instance, only 20% of boys are proficient in writing, and 24% proficient in reading. Young men's SAT scores, meanwhile, in 2011 were the worst they've been in 40 years. Boys are 30% more likely than girls to drop out of both high school and college. It's predicted that women will earn 60% of bachelor's, 63% of master's, and 54% of doctorate degrees by 2016. Two-thirds of students in special education remedial programs are guys," unquote. Some men and young men have taken the negative signals as an excuse to avoid responsibility and never really grow up. In an observation that is too often accurate, one university professor remarked, "The men come into class with their backward baseball caps and their lame, the word processor ate my homework excuses. Meanwhile, the women are checking their day planners and asking for recommendations for law school." One female movie reviewer expressed the rather cynical view that what we can count on men for, if we're lucky and choose to have a partner, is to be just that, a partner, someone who stands in his own space even as he respects our standing in our own. Brethren, it cannot be this way with us. As men of the priesthood, we have an essential role to play in society, at home, and in the church. But we must be men that women can trust, that children can trust, and that God can trust. In the church and kingdom of God in these latter days, we cannot afford to have boys and men who are drifting. We cannot afford young men who lack self-discipline and live only to be entertained. We cannot afford young adult men who are going nowhere in life, who are not serious about forming families and making a real contribution in this world. We cannot afford husbands and fathers who fail to provide spiritual leadership in the home. We cannot afford to have those who exercise the holy priesthood after the order of the Son of God waste their strength in pornography or spend their lives in cyberspace, ironically being of the world while not being in the world. Brethren, we have work to do. Young men, you need to do well in school and then continue your education beyond high school. Some of you will want to pursue university studies and careers in business, agriculture, government, or the professions. Some will excel in the arts or music or teaching. Others will choose a military career or learn a trade. Over the years, I've had a number of craftsmen work on projects and repairs at my home, and I've admired the hard work and skill of these men. In whatever you choose, it's essential you become proficient so that you can support a family and make a contribution for good in your community and your country. I recently saw a video showing a day in the life of a 14-year-old young man in India named Amar. He gets up early and works two jobs, before and after school, 6.5 days a week. His income provides a substantial part of his family's livelihood. He hurries home on his worn bicycle from his second job after dark and somehow squeezes in a few hours of homework before dropping onto his bed on the floor between sleeping siblings at 11 o'clock at night. Although I've never met him, I feel proud of him for his diligence and courage. He's doing the very best he can with his limited resources and opportunities, and he's a blessing to his family. You adult men, fathers, single adults, leaders, home teachers, be worthy models and help the rising generation of boys become men. Teach them social and other skills, how to participate in a conversation, how to get acquainted and interact with others, how to relate to women and girls, how to serve, how to be active and enjoy recreation, how to pursue hobbies without becoming addicted, how to correct mistakes and make better choices. And so to all who are listening, wherever this message may reach you, I say, as Jehovah said to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Take heart and prepare the best you can, whatever your circumstances. Prepare to be a good husband and father. Prepare to be a good and productive citizen. Prepare to serve the Lord whose priesthood you hold. Wherever you are, your Heavenly Father is mindful of you. You're not alone, and you have the priesthood and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Of the many places you're needed, one of the very most important is your priesthood quorum. We need quorums that provide spiritual nourishment to members on Sunday and that also serve. We need leaders of quorums who focus on doing the Lord's work and on supporting quorum members and their families. Consider missionary work. All of us were excited this morning to hear President Thomas S. Monson's announcement permitting young men and women to serve full-time missions at earlier ages. Young men, you have no time to waste. You can't wait to get serious about preparing until you're 17 or 18. Aaronic priesthood quorums can help their members understand the oath and covenant of the priesthood and get ready for ordination as elders. They can help them understand and prepare for the ordinances of the temple, and they can help them get ready for successful missions. Melchizedek priesthood quorums and the Relief Society can help parents prepare missionaries who know the Book of Mormon and who will go into the field fully committed. And in each warden branch, these same quorums can lead out in an effective collaboration with the full-time missionaries who are serving there. A related work that rests primarily on priesthood shoulders is the Savior's call, echoed by President Monson, to rescue those who've drifted from the gospel or who have become disaffected for any reason. We've had wonderful success in this effort, including excellent work by young men. An Aaronic priesthood quorum in the Rio Grande Spanish Ward in Albuquerque, New Mexico, counseled together about whom they could bring back, and then as a group, went to visit each of them. One said, "When they came to my door, I felt important." And another confided, "I feel happy inside that someone actually wants me to go to church. It makes me want to go to church now." When the quorum members invited one young man to come back, they asked him to come with them on the next visit, and he did. They were not just inviting him to attend church, they were immediately making him part of the quorum. Another challenging but stimulating priesthood work is that of family history in the temple. Watch for a First Presidency letter arriving shortly that will offer a renewed call and a higher vision of this vital part of the work we have to do. Our quorums also form a brotherhood of mutual support. President Gordon B. Hinckley once said, "It will be a marvelous day, my brethren. It will be a day of fulfillment of the purposes of the Lord. When our priesthood quorums become an anchor of strength to every man belonging thereto. When each such man may appropriately be able to say, 'I am a member of a priesthood quorum of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I stand ready to assist my brethren in all of their needs, as I'm confident they stand ready to assist me in mine. Working together, we can stand without embarrassment and without fear against every wind of adversity that might blow, be it economic, social, or spiritual.'" Unquote. Despite our best efforts, things don't always work out as we have planned, and a particular wind of adversity that can come into a man's life is unemployment. An early church welfare pamphlet stated, "A man out of work is of special moment to the church. Because deprived of his inheritance, he's on trial, as Job was on trial, for his integrity. As days lengthen into weeks and months and even years of adversity, the hurt grows deeper. The church cannot hope to save a man on Sunday if during the week it is a complacent witness to the crucifixion of his soul." In April 2009, former Presiding Bishopric Counselor Richard C. Edgley told the story of an exemplary quorum that mobilized to assist a fellow member who had lost his job. He said, "Phil's auto of Centerville, Utah is a testament of what priesthood leadership and a quorum can accomplish. Phil was a member of an elders quorum and worked as a mechanic at a local automobile repair shop. Unfortunately, the repair shop where Phil worked experienced economic trouble and had to let Phil go from his job. He was devastated by this turn of events. On hearing about Phil's job loss, his bishop, Leon Olson, and his Elders Quorum presidency prayerfully considered ways they could help Phil get back on his feet. After all, he was a fellow quorum member, a brother, and he needed help. They concluded that Phil had the skills to run his own business. And one of the quorum members offered that he had an old barn that perhaps could be used as a repair shop. Other quorum members could help gather needed tools and supplies to equip the new shop. Almost everyone in the quorum could at least help clean the old barn. They shared their ideas with Phil. Then they shared their plan with the members of their quorum. The barn was cleaned and renovated, the tools gathered, and all was put in order. Phil's auto was a success, and eventually moved to better and more permanent quarters, all because his quorum brothers offered help in a time of crisis." Of course, as has been repeated by prophets over the years, the most important of the Lord's work you'll ever do will be within the walls of your own home. We have much to do to strengthen marriage in societies that increasingly trivialize its importance and purpose. We have much to do to teach our children to pray and to walk uprightly before the Lord. Our task is nothing less than to help our children experience the mighty change of heart, or conversion to the Lord, spoken of so eloquently in the Book of Mormon. Together with the Relief Society, priesthood quorums can build up parents and marriages, and quorums can provide the blessings of the priesthood to single-parent families. Yes, brethren, we have work to do. Thank you for the sacrifices you make and the good you do. Keep going, and the Lord will help you. At times, you may not know quite what to do or what to say, Just move forward. Begin to act, and the Lord assures that an effectual door shall be opened for you. Begin to speak, and he promises, "You shall not be confounded before men, for it shall be given you in the very hour, yea, in the very moment, what ye shall say." It is true we are in many ways ordinary and imperfect, but we have a perfect master who wrought a perfect atonement, and we have call upon his grace and his priesthood. As we repent and purge our souls, we're promised that we will be taught and endowed with power from on high. The church and the world and women are crying for men. Men who are developing their capacity and talents. Men who are willing to work and make sacrifices. Men who will help others achieve happiness and salvation. They're crying, "Rise up, O men of God." God help us to do it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
Tonight I feel especially blessed to speak as a bishop to the young men, holders of the Aaronic priesthood gathered from around the world for this general priesthood meeting. I share with you narrative from the Book of Mormon describing Helaman and his 2,000 stripling soldiers. This scripture will provide insight into the character of those ancient young men and inspiration for you, latter-day young men. I quote a favorite scripture, "And they were all young men, and they were exceedingly valiant for courage and also for strength and activity. But behold, this is not all. They were men who were true at all times." Courage, strength, activity and truth, what admirable traits. I would like to focus on the first trait that describes them, valiant for courage. To me, this describes the conviction of these young men to courageously do what is right, or as Alma describes, to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all places. The 2,000 stripling soldiers had countless moments to demonstrate their courage. Each of you will also have defining moments in your life requiring courage. A friend of mine, John, shared with me one of those moments in his life. Some years ago, John was accepted at a prestigious Japanese university. He would be part of the international student program with many other top students from around the world. Some enrolled with the hope to deepen their understanding of the culture and language. Others viewed it as a stepping stone to an eventual profession and employment in Japan, but all had left home to study in a foreign country. Soon after John's arrival, word of a party to be held on the rooftop of a private residence spread among the foreign student population. That evening, John and two friends made their way to the advertised address. Following an elevator ride to the top floor of the building, John and his friends navigated the single narrow stairway leading to the rooftop and began mingling with the others. As the night wore on, the atmosphere changed, the noise, music volume, and alcohol amplified, as did John's uneasiness. Then suddenly, someone began organizing the students into a large circle with the intent of sharing marijuana cigarettes. John grimaced and quickly informed the two friends that it was time to leave. Almost in ridicule, one of them replied, "John, this is easy. We'll just stand in the circle, and when it is our turn, we'll just pass it along rather than smoke it. That way, we won't have to embarrass ourselves in front of everyone by leaving." This sounded easy to John, but it did not sound right. He knew he had to announce his intention and act. In a moment, he mustered his courage and told them that they could do as they wished, but he was leaving. One friend decided to stay and join the circle. The other reluctantly followed John down the stairs to board the elevator. Much to their surprise, when the elevator doors opened, Japanese police officers poured out and hurried to ascend the stairs to the rooftop. John and his friend boarded the elevator and departed. When the police appeared at the top of the stairs, the students quickly threw the illegal drugs off the roof so they wouldn't be caught. After securing the stairway, however, the officers lined up everyone on the roof and asked each student to extend both hands The officers then walk down the line, carefully smelling each student's thumbs and index fingers. All who had held the marijuana, whether they had smoked it or not, were presumed guilty, and there were huge consequences. Almost without exception, the students who had remained on the rooftop were expelled from their respective universities, and those convicted of a crime were likely deported from Japan. Dreams of an education, years of preparation, and the possibility of future employment in Japan were dashed in a moment. Now let me tell you what happened to these three friends. The friend who stayed on the roof was expelled from the university in Japan, which he had worked so hard to be accepted and was required to return home. The friend who left the party that night with John finished school in Japan and went on to earn degrees from two top-tier universities in the United States. His career took him back to Asia, where he has enjoyed immense professional success. He remains grateful to this day for John's courageous example. As for John, the consequences in his life have been immeasurable. His time in Japan that year led him to a happy marriage and subsequent birth of two sons. He has been a very successful businessman and recently became a professor at a Japanese university. Imagine how different his life would have been had he not had the courage to leave the party on that important evening in Japan. Young men, there will be times when you, like John, will have to demonstrate your righteous courage in plain view of your peers. The consequence of which may be ridicule and embarrassment. Additionally, in your world, skirmishes with the adversary will also be fought on a silent, solitary battlefield in front of a screen. Technology, with its substantial benefits, also brings challenges not faced by generations before you. A recent national survey found that today's teens are not only tempted at alarming levels each day in schools, but also in cyberspace. It revealed that teens who are exposed to images of drinking or drug use on social network sites were three to four times more likely to use them. Commenting on the survey, a former U.S. cabinet secretary stated, quote, "This year's survey reveals a new kind of potent peer pressure, digital peer pressure. Digital peer pressure moves beyond a child's friends and kids they hang out with. It invades the home and a child's bedroom via the internet," close quote. The demonstration of righteous courage will often be as subtle as to click or not to click. Missionaries are taught from Preach My Gospel. What you choose to think and do when you are alone and you believe no one is watching is a strong measure of your virtue. Be courageous. Be strong. Stand ye in holy places and be not moved. Young men, I promise the Lord will empower you. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. He will reward you for your courage and righteous behavior with happiness and joy. Such courage will be a byproduct of your faith in Jesus Christ and His atonement, your prayers, and obedience to commandments. President N. Eldon Tanner stated, "One young boy on the school grounds can wield a mighty influence for good. One young man on the football team or the campus or among his fellow workers can, by living the gospel, honoring the priesthood, and taking a stand for the right, do untold good. Often you will experience much criticism and ridicule, even by those who believe as you do, even though they may respect you for doing right. But remember that the Savior himself was tormented, ridiculed, spat upon, and finally crucified because he would not waver in his conviction. Have you ever stopped to think what would have happened had he weakened and said, 'Oh, what's the use,' and abandoned his mission? Do we want to be quitters, or do we want to be valiant servants in spite of all the opposition and evil in the world? Let us have the courage to stand up and be counted as true devoted followers of Christ." Close quote. I invite you to qualify yourselves, as did the 2,000 stripling soldiers, by being valiant in courage as worthy priesthood holders. Remember, what you do, where you go, and what you see will shape who
you become? Who do you want to become? Become a worthy deacon, a worthy teacher, a worthy priest. Set a goal to be worthy to enter the temple now and to be worthy to receive your next ordinance at the proper age and ultimately to receive the Melchizedek priesthood. This is a pathway of righteousness which invites divine assistance. The Lord stated in the ordinances thereof, the power of godliness is manifest. Parents, priesthood leaders, and prophetic priorities found in your duty to God and for the strength of the youth pamphlets will guide you along the way. President Monson recently counseled, to make decisions wisely, courage is needed. The courage to say no, the courage to say yes. I plead with you to make a determination right now not to deviate from the path which will lead to our goal, eternal life with our Father in heaven. Close quote. Just as the 2,000 soldiers responded to the battle cry of their leader, Helaman, and marshaled their valiant courage, you too can do the same by following your prophet leader, President Thomas S. Monson. My young Aaronic priesthood holders, in closing, I offer my testimony of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the words of Joseph Smith, brethren, shall we not go on in so great a cause? Go forward and not backward. Courage, brethren, and on to the victory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
When I was a young man, our family would drive over America's Rocky Mountains to visit grandparents. The road began in sagebrush flatlands, ascended through steep pine-covered slopes, and ultimately emerged into aspen groves and mountaintop meadows where we could see almost forever. But this beautiful road was not perfectly safe. Much of the highway was carved into the steep mountainside. To protect travelers, road builders constructed guardrails and placed signs that read, "Beware falling rocks." We observed ample reason for these warnings. Rocks and boulders were strewn along the riverbed, far below the road. Occasionally, we could see crumpled cars on the canyon bottom, a tragic record of drivers who failed to beware. Brethren, each of you has, or will soon, enter into the oath and covenant of the Melchizedek priesthood. In that covenant is embedded a glorious journey that begins with receiving both the lesser and higher priesthoods, progresses through magnifying our callings, and climbs ever upward to God's grandest vistas until we receive all that the Father hath. The wise designer of that celestial road has erected caution signs for our journey. The oath and covenant of the priesthood contains this soul-searching warning, quote, I now give unto you a commandment to beware concerning yourselves, close quote. Why would God command us to beware? He knows that Satan is an actual being who seeks to drag down our souls into the gulf of misery. God also knows that lurking within priesthood holders is a natural man, prone to wander. Thus, prophets invite us to put off the old man and put on Christ through faith, repentance, saving ordinances, and daily gospel living. While ascending the priesthood path, any boy or man can be dragged down if he fails to beware. Have you been stunned and heartbroken by the unexpected fall of an outstanding young man, newly returned missionary, respected priesthood leader, or beloved family member? The Old Testament story of David is a tragic example of squandered priesthood power. Although he defeated Goliath while young and lived righteously for decades, this prophet king was still spiritually vulnerable. In that crucial moment when from his rooftop he saw beautiful Bathsheba bathing, no moral lifeguard stood near to shout, "Beware, David, you fool!" His failure to beware concerning himself and to act on promptings of the Spirit led to the loss of his eternal family. Brethren, if even mighty David can be swept off the road to exaltation, how can we avoid a similar fate? the twin guardrails of deep personal conversion and strong family relations help keep us on the heavenly highway. Knowing this, Satan dislodges conversion-crushing and family-fracturing boulders to cross our priesthood path. Thankfully, Jesus Christ and his prophets have placed beware signs along the way. They consistently warn us of conversion-crushing pride and family-fracturing sins such as anger, greed, and lust. Long ago, Moses counseled, "Beware lest thou forget the Lord." In our fast-paced and entertainment-saturated world, men are still quick to forget the Lord, to do iniquity, and to be led away by the evil one. To stay safely on the priesthood path amid rock slides of temptation, I remind us of six fundamental principles that deepen conversion and strengthen family. First, praying always opens the door for divine help to conquer Satan. Each time Jesus alerts priesthood holders to beware, for Satan desireth to sift you, he prescribes prayer as the temptation-countering action. President Thomas S. Monson has taught, quote, "If any of us has been slow to hearken to the counsel to pray always, there is no finer hour to begin than now. A man never stands taller than when he is upon his knees." Close quote. Second, studying ancient and modern scripture connects us to God. The Lord cautioned church members to, quote, "Beware how they hold the prophets, lest they are accounted as a light thing and are brought under condemnation thereby, and stumble and fall." Close quote. To avoid this sobering condemnation, we should diligently read the scriptures, as well as church magazines and websites that enable us to be counseled in an intimate and personal way by the Lord's chosen prophet. Third, worthily participating in ordinances prepares us to take the Holy Spirit for our guide. When the Savior warned, "Beware, lest ye are deceived," he promised we will not be if we seek earnestly the best gifts of the Spirit. Worthily partaking of the sacrament each week qualifies members to always have his Spirit to be with them. In temple worship, we may receive a fullness of the Holy Ghost. Fourth, showing genuine love is at the heart of personal conversion and family relations. King Benjamin directed, "Beware lest there shall arise contentions among you." Never forget that Satan is the father of contention and seeks that family members fight and quarrel. Brethren, if we are emotionally, verbally, or physically abusive to any member of our family or bully any person, then we lose priesthood power. Choose to control anger. Family members should hear blessings from our mouths, not cursings. We are to influence others only by persuasion, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, love unfeigned, kindness, and charity. Fifth, obeying the law of tithing is an essential element of faith and family unity. Because Satan uses greed and the pursuit of possessions to sweep families off the celestial highway, Jesus advised, "Beware of covetousness." Covetousness is restrained as we project our income, pay an honest tithe and generous fast offering, budget needed expenses, avoid unnecessary debt, save for future needs, and become temporally self-reliant. God's promise to us is, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Sixth, fully living the law of chastity yields confidence to stand in the presence of God with the Holy Ghost as our constant companion. Satan is assaulting virtue in marriage with an avalanche of obscenity. When the Lord warned adulterers to beware and repent speedily, his definition extended beyond the physical act of adultery to the lustful thoughts that precede it. Modern prophets and apostles have spoken often and clearly about the plague of pornography. President Gordon B. Hinckley taught, quote, "Pornography is like a raging storm, destroying individuals and families, utterly ruining what was once wholesome and beautiful. The time has come for any one of us who is so involved to pull himself out of the mire." Close quote. If you are tempted to violate the law of chastity in any form, follow Joseph of Egypt's example, who fled and got him out. These six fundamental principles help priesthood holders continue up the heavenly highway, safely between the spiritual guardrails of personal conversion and family relationships. Young men, obeying these principles will prepare you for temple covenants, full-time missionary service, and eternal marriage. Husbands and fathers, living these principles will qualify you to preside over the home in righteousness, serving as your family's spiritual leader with your wife as an equal partner. The priesthood path is a journey filled with joy. Returning to my experiences as a young man, I remember one crossing of the Rocky Mountains. After passing a "Beware, Falling Rock" sign, my father noticed pebbles and small stones landing on the pavement in front of us. He quickly slowed the car to a near stop, just as a basketball-sized boulder whizzed by us. Dad waited for the rock slide to cease before continuing. My father's constant attention and immediate action ensured that our family safely reached our final destination. Brethren, Satan seeks to destroy the souls of men. If your soul is drifting to the edge of a spiritual cliff, stop now before you fall and steer back on course. If you feel your soul lies wrecked at the bottom of a canyon rather than high on the priesthood path because you neglected "Beware" signs and sinned, I testify that through sincere repentance and the power of Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice, you can be lifted up and restored to God's heavenly highway. Jesus taught, "Beware ye of hypocrisy." If you are unworthy to exercise the priesthood, please meet with your bishop, who can help you repent. Take courage that although the Savior affirms, "Beware and refrain from sin," he also promises, "I, the Lord, forgive you. Go your ways and sin no more." I invite every boy and man to stay on the priesthood path by deepening your conversion and strengthening your family. Prayers, scriptures, and ordinances deepen conversion. Love, tithing, and chastity strengthen family. Avoid tragedy by heeding spiritual beware signs placed along our way by God and prophets. Strive to follow the perfect example of Jesus Christ, who suffered temptations but gave no heed unto them. I promise that if men keep the priesthood covenant to beware concerning yourselves, we and our families can be assured of safely and joyfully reaching our exalted destination in the celestial kingdom. I so testify in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, brethren. The choir and congregation will now join in singing, "Guide Us, O Thou Great Jehovah." At the conclusion of the singing, it will then be my privilege to address you. Following my remarks, we will hear from President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency. Many years ago, a couple of fellow airline captains and I decided to fulfill a boyhood dream of restoring an antique airplane. Together, we purchased a worn-down 1938 Piper Cub and started to work of returning it to its original form. The project was a labor of love. It had special meaning for me because I learned to fly in a similar airplane when I was a young man. This airplane was first built only 35 years after the Wright brothers made their first famous flight. Just thinking of that makes me feel very old. The engine did not have an electric starter. As you were priming the engine from the cockpit, someone else on the ground would grab hold of the propeller and hurl it with might until the engine would run on its own. Each engine start was a moment of excitement and bravery. Once airborne, it became clear the Piper Cub was not built for speed. As a matter of fact, when there was a strong headwind, it seemed as though we were not moving at all. I remember flying together with my teenage son Guido above the Autobahn in Germany, and sure enough, the cars below passed us comfortably. But oh, how I loved this little plane. It was the perfect way to experience the wonder and beauty of flight. You could hear, feel, smell, taste, and see what flying was all about. The Wright brothers expressed it this way: there's nothing equal to that which aviators enjoy while being carried through the air on great white wings. In contrast, earlier this year, I had the privilege to fly in a sophisticated F-18 fighter jet with the world-famous Blue Angels, the United States Navy flight demonstration team. It was like taking a flight above and along memory lane, because exactly 50 years before, almost to the day, I had completed my training as an Air Force fighter pilot. The F-18 flight experience, of course, was totally different from the one in the Piper Cub. It showed me a more dynamic beauty of flying. It was like applying the existing laws of aerodynamics in a more perfect way. However, flying with the Blue Angels also quickly reminded me that being a jet fighter pilot is a young man's game. To quote the Wright brothers again, more than anything else, the sensation of flying is one of perfect peace, mingled with an excitement that strains every nerve to the utmost. In addition, flying with Blue Angels suggested a totally different way of having angels round about you and bearing you up. If you were to ask me which of these two flying experiences I enjoyed more, I'm not sure I could tell you. In some obvious ways, they were very different, to say the least. And yet, in other ways, they were very much the same. In both the Piper Cub and the F-18, I felt the excitement, beauty, and joy of flight. In both, I could feel the call of the poet to slip the surly bonds of earth and dance the skies on laughter's silvered wings. Now, you might ask, what do these two totally different flying experiences have to do with our meeting today? Or with the priesthood we're privileged to bear? Or with the priesthood service we all love so much? Brethren, isn't it true that our individual experience of service in the priesthood may all be quite different? We could say some of you are flying in F-18 jets, while others are flying in Piper Cubs. Some of you live in wards and stakes. where every position from assistant to the high priest group leader to the deacon's quorum secretary is filled with an active priesthood holder. Yours is the privilege to participate in a ward organization that is well-staffed. Others of you live in areas of the world where there's only a small handful of church members and priesthood holders. You may feel alone and burdened with the weight of all that needs to be done. For you, it may take a lot of personal hands-on involvement to get the engine of priesthood service started. Sometimes, it may even seem that your branch or ward is not moving forward at all. However, no matter what your responsibilities or circumstances may be, you and I know there's always a special joy that comes from dedicated priesthood service. I always loved flying, whether it was in a Piper Cub, an F-18, or any other plane. While in the Piper Cub, I did not complain about the lack of speed. While in the F-18, I did not grumble when the strain of the aerobatic maneuvers mercilessly revealed the realities of my advancing age. Yes, there's always something imperfect in any situation. Yes, it is easy to find things to complain about. But brethren, we are bearers of the holy priesthood after the order of the Son of God. Each of us had hands laid upon our heads, and we received the priesthood of God. We have been given authority and responsibility to act in His name as His servants on earth. Whether in a large ward or a small branch, we are called upon to serve, to bless, and to act in all things for the good of everyone and everything entrusted to our care. Could there be anything more exhilarating? Let us understand, appreciate, and feel the joy of service in the priesthood. My love for flying influenced the direction of my entire life. But as invigorating and blissful my experiences as a pilot were, my experiences as a member of this church have been much deeper, more joyful, and far more profound. As I have immersed myself in church service, I have felt God's almighty power as well as His tender mercies. As a pilot, I have touched the skies. As a church member, I have felt heaven's embrace. Every now and then, I miss sitting in a cockpit, but serving alongside my brothers and sisters in the church easily makes up for that. Being able to feel in the sublime peace and joy that grows from being a small part of this great cause and work, I would not want to miss for anything in the world. Today we are assembled as a vast body of priesthood. It is our sacred joy and privilege to serve the Lord and our fellow men, to commit the best that is within us to the noble cause of lifting others and building the kingdom of God. We know and understand that the priesthood is the eternal power and authority of God. We can easily recite this definition from memory. However, do we truly comprehend the significance of what we're saying? Let me repeat. The priesthood is the eternal power and authority of God. Think of it. Through the priesthood, God created and governs the heavens and the earth. Through this power, He redeems and exalts His children, bringing to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. The priesthood, as the prophet Joseph Smith explained, is the channel through which the Almighty commenced revealing His glory at the creation of this earth. and through which he has continued to reveal himself to the children of man to the present time, and through which he will make known his purposes to the end of time. Our all-powerful Father in heaven has entrusted priesthood authority to us, mortal beings, who by definition are flawed and imperfect. He grants to us the authority to act in his name for the salvation of his children. By this great power, we are authorized to preach the gospel, administer the ordinances of salvation, help build the kingdom of God on the earth, and bless and serve our families and our fellow man. This is the sacred priesthood we bear. The priesthood or any responsibility within cannot be purchased or commanded. The use of priesthood power cannot be influenced, swayed, or compelled by position, by wealth, or by influence. It is a spiritual power that operates on heavenly law. It originates in the great Heavenly Father of us all. Its power can be controlled and directed only through principles of righteousness, not self-righteousness. Christ is the source of all true priesthood authority and power on earth. It is his work in which we are privileged to assist. And no one can assist in this work except he shall be humble and full of love, having faith, hope, and charity, being temperate in all things, whatsoever shall be entrusted to his care. We do not act for personal gain, but rather we seek to serve and to lift up others. We lead not by force, but through persuasion, long-suffering, gentleness, and meekness, and by love unfeigned. The priesthood of Almighty God is available to worthy men wherever they may be, no matter their ancestry, no matter how humble their circumstances, in the nearest or farthest reaches of the globe. It is available without money or any worldly price. To paraphrase the ancient prophet Isaiah, everyone who is thirsty can come to the waters, and no money is required to come and eat. And because of the eternal and unfathomable atonement of our Savior Jesus Christ, the priesthood of God can be available even if you have stumbled or have been unworthy in the past. Through the spiritually refining and cleansing process of repentance, you can arise and shine forth. Because of the boundless forgiving love of our Savior and Redeemer, you can lift up your eyes, become clean and worthy, and develop into righteous and noble sons of God, worthy bearers of the most sacred priesthood of Almighty God. I feel a certain sadness for those who do not grasp and appreciate the wonder and privilege of the priesthood. They're like passengers on an airplane who spend their time grumbling about the size of the packet of peanuts while they are soaring through the air, far above the clouds. Something ancient kings would have given all they possessed to try and experience just once. Brethren, we are blessed to be humble partakers of this great priesthood, authority, and power. Let us lift up our eyes and see and recognize and accept this opportunity for what it really is, Through righteous, loving, and dedicated priesthood service, we will be able to experience the true meaning of the revelation. I will go before your face. I will be on your right hand, on in your left. And my spirit shall be in your hearts, and mine angels round about you to bear you up. Let us embrace and understand the wonder and privilege of the priesthood. Let us accept and love the responsibilities we are asked to fulfill. Responsibilities in our homes and in our church units, no matter how large or small they may be. Let us constantly increase in righteousness, dedication, and priesthood service. Let us find the joy of serving in the priesthood. We can do this best by applying the principles of knowledge, obedience, and faith. That means first we need to know and internalize the doctrine of the priesthood found in the revealed Word of God. It is important for us to understand the covenants and commandments upon which the priesthood operates. Next, let us be wise and act upon this gained knowledge constantly and honorably. As we obey God's laws, discipline our minds and bodies, and attune our actions to the patterns of righteousness taught by the prophets, we will experience the joy of priesthood service. And finally, let us deepen our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take upon ourselves his name and commit each day, each single day, to walk anew in the path of discipleship. Let our works make our faith perfect. Through discipleship, we may be perfected one step at a time by serving our family, our fellow man, and God. When we serve in the priesthood with all our heart, might, mind, and strength, we have a promise of sublime knowledge, peace, and spiritual gifts. As we honor the holy priesthood, God will honor us, and we will stand blameless before him at the last day, that we may always have eyes to see and a heart to feel the wonder and joy of the priesthood of our great and mighty God is my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I'm so grateful for this opportunity to be in this great priesthood meeting and to have heard such wonderful teaching and testimony. It's taken me back to boyhood. There are in this audience tonight some deacons who must have been listening to this in wonder as they are coming into the priesthood and being encouraged to rise in the priesthood. It made me think about my own experience, which has been that almost everything that I think I've been able to accomplish as a priesthood bearer is because individuals who knew me saw things in me that I yet couldn't see. As a young father, I prayed to know what contributions my children might make in the Lord's kingdom. For the boys, I knew they could have priesthood opportunities. For the girls, I knew they would give service representing the Lord. All would be doing his work. I knew each was an individual, and therefore the Lord would have given them specific gifts for each to use in their service. Now I cannot tell every father and every leader of youth the details of what is best for you to do, but I can promise you that you will bless them to help them recognize the spiritual gifts with which they were born. Every person is different and has a different contribution to make. No one is destined to fail. As you seek revelation, to see gifts God sees in those you lead in the priesthood, particularly the young, you will be blessed to lift their sights to the service they can perform. With your guidance, those you lead will be able to see, want, and believe they can achieve their full potential for service in God's kingdom. With my own children, I prayed for revelation to know how I could help each of them individually prepare for specific opportunities to serve God. And then I tried to help them visualize hope and work for this great future. I carved a board for each son with a quotation from Scripture that described what I saw his special gifts to be, and an image that represented this gift. Beneath the picture and the legend, I carved the dates of each boy's baptism and ordination into priesthood offices, with his height marked at the date of each milestone. I will describe the boards I carved for each son to help him see his spiritual gifts and what he might contribute in the Lord's work. You can be inspired to recognize, as I did, specific gifts and unique opportunities for each of the youth you love and lead. When my oldest son became a deacon and an Eagle Scout, a picture of an eagle came to my mind as I thought of him and his future. We were living in Idaho, near the base of the South Teton Mountain, where we hiked together and watched the eagles soar. That picture in my mind gave me the feeling of Isaiah's words, which we've heard quoted already in this conference. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In fact, with that oldest son, we had stopped hiking below the peak of the South Teton because my son grew weary. He wanted to stop. He said, "Will I always be sorry that we didn't make it to the top? Dad, you go on. I don't want you to be disappointed." I replied, "I'll never be disappointed, and you'll never be sorry. We'll always remember that we climbed here together." At the top of his height board, I carved an eagle and the inscription, "On Eagle's Wings." Over the years, my son soared higher as a missionary than I had imagined in my fondest hopes. In the challenges of the mission field, some of what he faced seemed to be above his reach. For the boy you lift, it may be as it was for my son, that the Lord lifted him higher in preaching the gospel in a difficult language than I had thought possible. If you will try with any young man to sense his priesthood possibilities, I promise you, the Lord will tell you as much as you need. The boy may have potential even beyond what the Lord will reveal to you. Help him aim high. The boy you are encouraging may seem too timid to be a powerful priesthood servant. Another of my sons was so shy as a little boy, he wouldn't walk into a store and talk to a clerk. He was too afraid. I worried as I prayed over his priesthood future. I thought of him in the mission field. That didn't sound promising. I was led to a scripture in Proverbs. Quote, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." And so I carved "bold as a lion" on his board beneath an image of a large lion's head roaring. On his mission and in the years that followed, he fulfilled the hope in my carving. My once shy son preached the gospel with great conviction and faced dangers with bravery. He was magnified in his responsibilities to represent the Lord. That can happen for the young man you are leading. You need to build his faith that the Lord can transform him into a servant braver than the timid boy you now see. We know the Lord makes his servants bold. The young boy, Joseph, who saw God the Father and his son Jesus Christ in a grove of trees, was transformed into a spiritual giant. Pardee P. Pratt saw that when the prophet Joseph Smith rebuked the vile guards who held them captive. Elder Pratt recorded, "On a sudden, he rose to his feet and spoke in a voice of thunder, or as the roaring lion, uttering as near as I can recollect the following words, quote, silence ye fiends of the infernal pit. In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you and command you to be still. I will not live another minute and hear such language. Cease such talk, or you or I die this instant." Of that experience, Elder Pratt wrote, quote, dignity and majesty have I seen but once, as it stood in chains at midnight in a dungeon in an obscure village of Missouri, quote, close quote. The Lord will give his righteous servants opportunities to be bold as lions when they speak in his name and as witnesses in his priesthood. Another son, even as a boy, had a large circle of friends who often sought his company. He forged bonds easily among people. As I prayed and tried to foresee his contribution in God's kingdom, I felt that he would have the power to draw people together in love and unity. That led me to the account of the Doctrine and Covenants that describes the efforts of priesthood elders to build Zion in Missouri, to the acclaim of angels who saw their efforts and their contributions. That required great sacrifice. The revelation in the Doctrine and Covenants says, quote, nevertheless, ye are blessed, for the testimony which ye have borne is recorded in heaven for the angels to look upon, and they rejoice over you, and your sins are forgiven you. On my son's height board, I carved, angels rejoice over you. This son's great ability to gather and influence people extended well beyond his school years. With fellow priesthood holders, he organized stake activities that gave the youth in his area faith to endure and even triumph in difficult situations. As he built faith in these young men and women, he helped build outposts of Zion in the urban centers of America. In the carving, I had the angels blowing trumpets, which may not be exactly how they do it, but it was easier to carve a trumpet than a shout. Angels rejoice as priesthood leaders across the world build Zion in their words, stakes, and missions, and they will rejoice over the young men and women you help to build Zion wherever they are and in whatever circumstances they may be. Zion is the result of people bound by covenant and love. I invite you to help your youth to join. For one of my sons, I was prompted to carve a sun, that is the sun in the sky, and the words from the Savior's intercessory prayer, this is life eternal. Near the end of his mortal ministry, the Savior prayed to his Father, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. My son has given priesthood service across three continents, but most importantly, in his home and within his family. He has built his life around them. He works close to home, and he often returns to join his wife and younger children at the lunch hour. His family lives very near Sister Irene and me. They care for our yard as though it was their own. This son is living not only to qualify for eternal life, but to live surrounded eternally by grateful family members that he has gathered around him. Life eternal is to live in unity in families with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Eternal life is only possible through the keys of the priesthood of God, which were restored through the prophet Joseph Smith. Holding that eternal goal before the youth you lead is as great a gift as you could give them. You will do it primarily by example in your own family. Those you lead may not have a family in the church, but I challenge you to help them feel and want the love of family on both sides of the veil. The hype boards I have described are only one way to help young people glimpse the grandeur God sees in them and their futures and the unique service he has prepared them to give. He will help you see how to do it for your children or for other youth you lead. But as you prayerfully seek to glimpse this future for yourself and to communicate it to the young person one-on-one, you will come to know that God loves each of his children as individuals and sees great and unique gifts in each of them. As a father, I was blessed to see great futures in God's kingdom for my daughters as well as my sons. When I prayerfully sought guidance, I was shown a way to help my daughters recognize the trust God had placed in them as servants who could build his kingdom. When my daughters were young, I saw that we could help others feel the love of those beyond the veil throughout the generations. I knew that love comes from service and inspires hope of life eternal. So we carved breadboards on which we placed a loaf of homemade bread and went together to deliver our offerings to widows, widowers, and families. The legend I carved on each of those breadboards we gave read, "J'aime et j'espère." French for I love and I hope. The evidence of their unique spiritual gifts appeared not just on the boards I carved, but more clearly as we distributed them to those who needed in the midst of pain or loss reassurance that the love of the Savior and his atonement could produce a perfect brightness of hope. This is life eternal for my daughters, and for each of us. Now you may be thinking, Brother Eyring, are you saying that I have to learn how to carve? The answer is no. I learned to carve only with the help of a kind and gifted mentor, then Elder Boyd K. Packer. What little skill I achieved can be attributed to his great gifts as a carver and his patience as a teacher. Only heaven can provide such a mentor as President Packer. But there are many ways you can shape children's hearts without carving wooden boards or height boards for them. For example, new communication technologies allow sharing messages of faith and hope across the miles that separate us instantaneously and at little or no cost. My wife helps me do this. We begin by talking by telephone with grandchildren or children that we can reach. We ask them to share stories of their personal successes and their service rendered. We also invite them to send photos of those activities. We use those photos to illustrate a few paragraphs of scripture. We add one or two verses from the Book of Mormon. Perhaps Nephi and Mormon wouldn't be very impressed by the spiritual quality of our content or the limited effort required to create what we call the family journal, the small plates. We call it the small plates because the small plates had the spiritual things in them and we keep out the other things. We thought we don't report football very much or other things. But Sister Eyring and I are blessed by the effort. We feel inspired in selecting the passages of scripture and the brief messages of testimony we write, and we see evidence in their lives of their hearts being turned toward us and to the Savior and upward. There are other ways to reach out. You are already engaged in many of them. Your habits of family prayer and scripture reading will create more lasting memories and greater changes of heart than you may realize now. Even apparently temporal activities such as attending an athletic event or watching a movie, can shape a child's heart. What matters is not the activity, but the feelings that come as you do it. I have discovered a good test for identifying activities with a potential to make a great difference in a young person's life. It is that they suggest the activity out of an interest they feel has come to them as a gift from God. I know that is possible from my own experience. When I became a deacon at the age of 12, I lived in New Jersey, 50 miles from New York City. I dreamed of being a great baseball player. My father agreed to take me to see a game played in the old and storied Yankee Stadium in the Bronx. I can still see the swing of the bat as Joe DiMaggio hit a home run into the center field stands with my father sitting beside me, the only time we ever went to a Major League Baseball game together. But another day, when my father shaped my life forever, he took me from New Jersey to the home of an ordained patriarch in Salt Lake City. I had never seen the man before. My father left me at the doorstep. The patriarch led me to a chair, placed his hands on my head, and pronounced a blessing that included a declaration of the great desire of my heart as a gift from God. He said that I was one of those of whom it had been said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I was so surprised that a perfect stranger could know my heart, that I opened my eyes to see the room where such a miracle was happening. The blessing of my possibilities has shaped my life, my marriage, and my priesthood service. From that experience and what has followed, I can testify. For all have not every gift given unto them, but there are many gifts, and to every man is given a gift by the Spirit of God. By the Lord revealing to me a gift, I have been able to recognize and prepare for opportunities to exercise it to the blessing of those I love and serve. God knows our gifts. My challenge to you and to me is to pray, to know the gifts we have been given, to know how to develop them, and to recognize the opportunities to serve others that God provides us. But most of all, I pray that you will be inspired to help others discover their special gifts from God to serve. I promise you that if you ask, you will be blessed to help and lift others to their full potential in the service of those they lead and love. I testify to you, God lives. Jesus is the Christ. This is the priesthood of God which we hold, and God has prepared us with special gifts to serve him beyond our fondest hopes. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
My dear brethren, we're grateful for your attendance this evening. We likewise thank the McKessick Priesthood Choir for the inspiring music they have provided and acknowledge all those who have assisted in preparing for these wonderful proceedings. We will now be blessed to hear from our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. Following his remarks, the choir will close this meeting by singing Hope of Israel. The benediction will then be offered by Elder Patrick Kern of the 70.
My dear brethren, twice each year, this magnificent conference center is filled to capacity with the priesthood of God as we gather to hear messages of inspiration. There's a marvelous spirit which permeates the general priesthood meeting of the church. This spirit emanates from the conference center and enters every building where the sons of God assemble. We have surely felt that spirit tonight. Some years ago, before this beautiful conference center was built, a visitor to Temple Square in Salt Lake City attended a general conference session in the Tabernacle. He listened to the messages of the brethren. He paid attention to the prayers. He heard the beautiful music by the tabernacle choir. He marveled at the grandeur of the magnificent tabernacle organ. When the meeting had ended, he was heard to say, "I would give everything I possess if I knew that what those speakers said today was true." In essence, he was saying, "I wish that I had a testimony of the gospel." There is absolutely nothing in this world that will provide more comfort and happiness than a testimony of the truth. Although to varying degrees, I believe every man or young man here tonight has a testimony. If you feel that you do not yet have the depth of testimony you would wish, I admonish you to work to achieve such a testimony. If it is strong and deep, labor to keep it that way. How blessed we are to have a knowledge of the truth. My best message tonight, brethren, is that there are countless individuals who have little or no testimony right now. Those who could and would receive such a testimony if we would be willing to make the effort to share ours and to help them change. In some instances, we can provide the incentive for change. I mentioned first those who are members, but who are not at all present, fully committed to the gospel. Many years ago, at an area conference held in Helsinki, Finland, I heard a powerful, memorable, and motivating message given in a mothers and daughters session. I have not forgotten that message, though nearly 40 years have passed since I heard it. Among many truths the speaker discussed, she said that a woman needs to be told she is beautiful. I read it again. A woman needs to be told she is beautiful. She needs to be told she's valued. She needs to be told that she's worthwhile. Brethren, I know that men are very much like women in this regard. We need to be told that we amount to something, that we're capable and worthwhile. We need to be given a chance to serve. For those members who have slipped from activity or who hold back and remain noncommittal, we can prayerfully seek for some way to reach them. Asking them to serve in some capacity may just be the incentive they need to return to full activity. But those leaders who could help in this regard are sometimes reluctant to do so. We need to bear in mind that people can change. They can put behind them bad habits. They can repent from transgressions. They can bear this priesthood worthily. And they can serve the Lord diligently. May I provide a few illustrations? When I first became a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, I had the opportunity to accompany President N. Eldon Tanner, a counselor to President David O. McKay, to a state conference in Alberta, Canada. During the meeting, the state president read the names of four brethren who had qualified to be ordained elders. These were men whom President Tanner knew, for at one time he had lived in that area. But President Tanner knew and remembered them as they once were and did not know that they had turned their lives around and had fully qualified to become elders. The president of the stake read the name of the first man and asked him to stand. President Tanner whispered to me, "Look at him, look at him. I never thought he'd make it." The stake president read the name of the second man and he stood. President Tanner nudged me again and reported his astonishment. And so it was with all four of the brethren. After the meeting, President Tanner and I had the opportunity to congratulate these four brethren. They had demonstrated that men can change. During the 1940s and 1950s, an American prison warden, Clinton Duffy, was well known for his efforts to rehabilitate the men in his prison. Said one critic, "Don't you know that lepers can't change their spots?" Replied Warden Duffy, "You should know that I don't work with leopards. I work with men, and men change every day." Many years ago, it was my opportunity to serve as president of the Canadian mission. There we had a branch with very limited priesthood. We always had a missionary presiding over the branch. I received a strong impression that we needed to have a member of the branch preside there. We had one adult member in that branch who was a deacon in the Aaronic priesthood who didn't attend or participate enough to be advanced in the priesthood. I felt inspired to call him as the branch president. I shall always remember the day that I had an interview with him. I told him that the Lord had inspired me to call him to be the president of the branch. After much protest on his part, much encouragement on the part of his wife, he indicated that he would serve. I ordained him a priest. It was the beginning of a new day for that man. His life was quickly put in order, and he assured me that he would live the commandments as he was expected to live them. In a few months, he was ordained an elder. He and his wife and family eventually went to the temple and were sealed. Their children served missions and married in the house of the Lord. Sometimes letting our brethren know that they're needed and valued can help them take that step into commitment and full activity. This can be true of priesthood holders regardless of age. It is our responsibility to give them opportunities to live as they should. We can help them to overcome their shortcomings. We must develop the capacity to see men not as they are at present, but as they may become when they receive testimonies of the gospel of Christ. I once attended a meeting in Leadville, Colorado. It wasn't a great big city. Leadville situated at an altitude of over 10,000 feet. I remember that particular meeting because of the high altitude. But I also remember it for what took place that evening. There were just a small number of priesthood holders present. As with the branch in the Canadian mission, that branch was presided over by a missionary and always had been. That night we had a lovely meeting, but as we were singing the closing song, the inspiration came to me that there ought to be a local branch president presiding. I turned to the mission president and asked, "Isn't there someone here who could preside, a local man?" He replied, "I don't know one." During the singing of that song, I looked carefully at the men who were seated on the first three rows. My attention seemed to be focused on one of the brethren. I said to the mission president, "Could he serve as the branch president?" He replied, "I don't know. Perhaps he could." I said, "President, I'll take him into the other room and interview him. You speak after the closing song and keep singing other songs until we return." When the two of us walked back to the room, the mission president concluded his testimony. I presented the name of the brother to be the new branch president. From that day forward, Leadville, Colorado had a local member leading the unit there. The same principle, brethren, applies to those who are not yet members. We should develop the capacity to see men not as they are, but as they can become when they're members of the church, when they have a testimony of the gospel, when their lives are in harmony with his teaching. Back in the year 1961, a worldwide conference was held for mission presidents, and every mission president in the church brought to Salt Lake City for those meetings. I came to Salt Lake City from my mission in Toronto, Canada. In one particular meeting, and Eldon Tanner, who was then an assistant to the Quorum of the Twelve, had just returned from his initial experience of presiding over the missions in Great Britain and Western Europe. He told of a missionary who had been the most successful missionary whom he met in all of the interviews he conducted. He said that as he interviewed that missionary, he said to him, "I suppose that all of the people whom you baptized came into the church by way of referrals." The young man answered, "No. We found them all by tracting." Brother Tanner asked him what was different about his approach, why he had such phenomenal success when others didn't. The young man said that he attempted to baptize every person whom he met. He said if he knocked on the door and saw a man smoking a cigar and dressed in old clothes and seemingly disinterested in anything, particularly religion, the missionary would picture in his own mind what that man would look like under a different set of circumstances. In his mind, he would look at him as clean-shaven and wearing a white shirt and white trousers. And the missionary could see himself leading that man into the waters of baptism. He said, "When I look at someone that way, I have the capacity to bear my testimony to him in a way that can touch his heart." We have the responsibility to look at our friends, our associates, our neighbors this way. Again, we have the responsibility to see individuals not as they are, but rather as they can become. I would plead with you to think of them in this way. Brethren, the Lord told us something about the importance of this priesthood that we hold. He told us that we receive it with an oath and a covenant. He gave unto us the instruction that we must be faithful and true in all that we receive, and that we have the responsibility to keep this covenant even unto the end. And then all that the Father has shall be given unto us. Courage is the word we need to hear and hold near our hearts. Courage to turn our backs on temptation. Courage to lift up our voices in testimony to all whom we meet, remembering that everyone must have an opportunity to hear the message. It's not an easy thing for most to do this, but we can come to believe in the words of Paul to Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." In May of 1974, I was with Brother John H. Groberg in the Tongan Islands. We had an appointment to visit the King of Tonga. Big fellow. And we met with him in a formal session. We exchanged the normal pleasantries. However, before we left, John Groberg said something that was out of the ordinary. He said, "Your Majesty, you should really become a Mormon, and your subjects as well, for then your problems and their problems would largely be solved." The king smiled broadly and answered, "John Groberg, perhaps you're right." I thought of the Apostle Paul before Agrippa. I thought of Agrippa's response to Paul's testimony. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Brother Groberg had the courage to bear his testimony to a king. Tonight, there are many thousands of our number who are serving the Lord full time as his missionaries. In response to a call, they've left behind home, family, friends, and school, and have gone forward to serve. Those who don't understand ask the question, why do they respond so readily and willingly give so much? our missionaries could well answer in the words of Paul, that peerless missionary of an earlier day, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." The Holy Scriptures contain no proclamation more relevant, no responsibility more binding, no instruction more direct than the injunction given by the resurrected Lord as he appeared in Galilee to the 11 disciples. Said he, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This divine command, coupled with this glorious promise, is our watchword today. As it was in the middle of time, missionary work as an identifying feature of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Always has it been, ever shall it be. As the prophet Joseph Smith declared, "After all that's been said, the greatest and most important duty is to preach the gospel." Within 2 short years, all of the full-time missionaries currently serving in the Royal Army of God will have concluded their full-time labors and will have returned to their homes and loved ones. Their replacements are found tonight in the ranks of the Aaronic priesthood of the church. Young men, are you ready to respond? Are you willing to work? Are you prepared to serve? President John Taylor summed up the requirements. "The kind of men we want as bearers of this gospel message are men who have faith in God, men who have faith in their religion, men who honor their priesthood, men full of the Holy Ghost and the power of God, men of honor, integrity, virtue, and purity." Brethren, to each of us comes the mandate to share the gospel of Christ. When one lives in compliance with God's own standard, those in our sphere of influence will never speak the lament, "The harvest is past. The summer is ended. We are not saved." The perfect shepherd of souls, the missionary who redeemed mankind, gave us his divine assurance. "If it so be that you should labor all your days in crying repentance unto this people, and bringing heaven be one soul unto me, how great shall be your joy with him in the kingdom of my Father. And now, if your joy will be great with one soul that you brought unto me into the kingdom of my Father, how great will be your joy if you should bring many souls unto me." Of him who spoke these words, I declare my personal witness. He is the Son of God, our Redeemer, and our Savior. I pray that we will have the courage to extend the hand of fellowship, the tenacity to try and try and try again, and the humility needed to seek guidance from our Father as we fulfill our mandate to share the gospel. The responsibility is upon us, brethren. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you. Dear Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for the majesty of that hymn. We give thee thanks for the power of the messages given and for those who have shared them with us and for their preparation. We pray that each of us now may have that courage and faith and vigor to become those men that we need to become, that we may live up to our ordination, that we may bless the world. We pray for those who are downtrodden and uneasy and unsettled and struggling in any way, and we pray that we might minister to them. We give thee thanks, dear Father, for thee and for thy Son, and express this in the name of thy Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.